And the Sanhedrin, these leaders of Israel, they don't want to light a match and perhaps spark both the people and Rome against them. So they say, we're not going to arrest them in front of the crowds. We have to find another way to do it. And that brings us to our second point, the woman. Because in the meantime, Jesus is in Bethany. That was where he and his disciples were staying. It was a town a few kilometers outside of Jerusalem. That's where they could find accommodations at this time, staying in those outskirts. They were staying at the house of Simon the leper, and they were eating there. They were reclining as they would normally do around the table. And we read, as he sat at the table, verse 3, a woman came in having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Now we have to say, first of all, that for this woman to enter the room in those days would not have been normal. It seems that this is most likely a group of Jewish men who were eating together, and it would have been culturally strange for a woman to come in and interrupt. It was culturally out of place. Now that doesn't mean that Jesus was uncomfortable with it, but many people would have been in Jesus' day. And what does she come to do? She comes having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. She comes in carrying a flask or a vial. It was likely, we could imagine, a vase with a narrow neck. And the passage stacks up descriptions of what this was. It says, very costly oil of spikenard. It was a fragrant oil that was made from the spikenard plant. Now, what's interesting about that is they didn't make that in Israel. And they didn't make it in any of the surrounding nations of Israel. This would have been made in India. It was imported from over 3,000 kilometers away. If you want to imagine how far that is, that's about the distance from here to Adelaide. That's how far this would have been imported. It was pure, it was of special quality, and for all these reasons, our text says, it was very expensive. Later on, they complain that it could have been sold for 300 denarii, 300 days' wages. So what we're saying is, this is a jar that would have cost like $50,000 or more in today's money. So costly that it's unlikely that this woman would have been able to purchase it herself. It was probably either a gift or it was an heirloom. Either way, it's a treasure. It's something that not everyone in Israel would have had. And what does she do with this treasure? She breaks it. She broke the flask and pours it over the head of Jesus. Now, perhaps some of you can imagine how perfume works and how you would use a vase like this. Imagine you had a vase of immensely expensive perfume. Would you not take the jar and if you really decided, tonight I'm going to use this, you would be so careful, wouldn't you? You would pour out drop by drop, valuing every splash. But that's not what she does. She hasn't just pulled open the seal and poured a couple drops on Jesus. And she hasn't just given him a bit of a splash on his head. No, she has broken the jar, emptying all the contents over Jesus' head, because what she intends is to use it all, to not hold anything back from him. And that draws some indignation. It's more than just being put off by her interruption. They begin grumbling against her. Verse 4, but there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And it overflows into anger. They criticized her sharply. So while the people around, including the disciples, scold this woman for what she's just done, Jesus defends her. They've pointed out that she could have taken this and sold it and given the money to the poor. And it's hard to know whether this is a genuine concern or whether they're just giving a reason to be upset. But in any respect, Jesus says, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always." Whatever the status of whether the disciples were genuine in caring for the poor, Jesus says you always have the poor. It's always an option for you to go out and help them, and that's certainly the case in Israel. There were many commands in the Old Testament that set expectations for the people to help those who were in need. And there was plenty of opportunity for them to simply go and give gifts at the temple. There were boxes that were specially there for the help of the poor. Adding to that, there was beggars on the side of the street that the disciples could easily go and give money to. There was plenty of opportunity to help the poor in their daily life. If they were concerned about the poor, there's plenty they could do. But Jesus says, she has done a good work for me. And it's interesting that Jesus here holds up for the second time in just a few verses a woman as a pinnacle of faith when the men simply don't get it. He's just talked about the woman who gave this mite at the temple. And while all of the wealthy members of the elite in Israel were giving all this money, Jesus held her up as an example of sacrificial giving. And now he holds up this woman as an example of faith. Why? Because as it says in verse 8, she has done what she could. She has done what she could. She has offered Jesus this vial, probably because she was not wealthy, but this was what she had. And she does it in devotion. And we read about this in the Old Testament, about people being anointed. We read about it in Psalm 23, that God anoints our heads with oil. We read about it in Psalm 133, which we sang from as well. It's the love between brothers and sisters in Christ is like oil flowing over the head of Aaron. It's a symbol of blessing. It's an expression of love, an expression of honor. And this is perhaps the most lavish expression of love that is recorded for us in the Gospels. So beautiful that Jesus says, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her because of her expression of faith. You see, no ordinary leader in Israel, no ordinary rabbi or teacher who was wandering around Israel would have been worthy of an expression of love like this. Only Jesus. This woman recognizes that there's something different about him, that he is worthy of special honor, that he is the Messiah. Only someone of value is worthy of such a gift. And this gift was right because, as Jesus says, she anointed my body for burial. He is worthy of this gift because of where he is about to go. He is about to give himself for sinners. He is about to die as the Passover lamb. Let me ask you a question. Do we see ourselves in this woman, or do we see ourselves more in the men who are sitting around? As she comes in and upsets the balance of the conversation, as she comes in and confronts the room with this lavish, beautiful expression of faith, as she is willing to embarrass herself in order to show her love for Jesus. And we have to ask, are we willing to do the same? Are we willing to embarrass ourselves for our love of Jesus? I'm going to get back to that question after point three. Because in point three, we come to the traitor. And we find that not everyone in the room was of the same mind. Not everyone loved Jesus like this woman. Verse 10, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. This is what was introduced at the beginning of the passage, that the chief priests were seeking a way to kill Jesus. And now Judas says, I know how you can do it. Certainly Judas, as he followed Jesus around Israel, would have known that the leaders hated him. And perhaps he even knew that they wanted to kill him. So he goes to them. And for the Sanhedrin, for these leaders in Israel, it's a great opportunity. When they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. They need a way to sneakily apprehend Jesus. And Judas, because he's a disciple, will know his movements. Judas will know when Jesus is going to be alone. Who better than one of Jesus' disciples to give him up? Now, why would Judas do this? Why would he do this to his rabbi that he's followed for 3 years? Well, we have only one motive given to us here. They promised to give him money. Now, we're not told whether this was a negotiation, why they promised to give him money. But what we can see here is that Judas, the disciple of Jesus, is ready to give him up for whatever he can get. And you know, we can do exactly the same thing, right? We can give up Jesus for a profit. Maybe not a cash payment, but the world offers you all sorts of profit for giving up on Jesus, right? They say to you, look, if only you will deny your faith, we will praise you for your free thinking. If you give up on living your life for Jesus, we will listen to you tell your story about how you managed to free yourself from the bondage of repressive religion. If you want to sell Jesus to get the fleeting praise of the world, it's very, very easy to do. And they are very willing to pay you that price. It's the same choice that Judas made, selling Jesus for a little bit of money. And if we're honest about ourselves and the way that we actually live, we have to say that we can think of ways that we actually do this, don't we? Little ways, not big open ways, but little ways where we either openly or just quietly deny that we believe in Jesus, in the things that we do, in the things that we fail to do, which show how much we often prefer the praise of the world. And yet, what we need to have impact our hearts is the infinite worth of our Savior. Our Savior, who not only died for our sins, but also died for our betrayals. So even though we can be honest about the fact that we do betray him often in our lives, we don't live for him as we should. We prefer the praise of the world to the praise of Christ. Yet we can also say about him that he died to pay the penalty for those betrayals. He was willing to die for his betrayers, people like us. And we need to ask ourselves, are we willing to treasure him as he deserves? Are we willing to do what the world judges to be embarrassing? And when we ask ourselves that question, it shows us how desperately we need to take on the eyes of this woman. To see Jesus for who he is, as the solution to our problem of sin. To recognize that in Jesus, we have everything that we need. We have heaven itself. to recognize that there is nothing in this world, nothing that the world could give us that is more valuable than him. We have to understand the fact that if Jesus is worth everything, selling him is always a bad deal. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, as we look at ourselves, we see that we see plenty of Judas, that we're often not willing to stand up as we should, to hold forth the fact that we belong to Jesus and that we live for him unashamed. We often find ourselves embarrassed by who we are and what we believe. But Lord, please give us confidence. Give us boldness. Help us to hold on to Jesus as the one of infinite worth. Help us to live for him as he lived and died for us. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.